Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Frank Tate is going to be here tonight and preach for us. He's here for somebody's birthday, I think. And also, we've been on DirecTV for a year and a half. It goes to 22 million different homes, and obviously not that many people are watching, but I've been very pleased with the response. But it is now going to over 51 million homes. It's over doubled. And they've doubled the price. So I think we ought to continue it, but I want to let you all know about that need. It would be about another $1,400 a month that we would have to pay to stay on DirecTV. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read the entire chapter. I've entitled this message, Knowing Your Election of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, this epistle was written shortly after Paul's first trip to Thessalonica. Would you turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 17. Hold your finger there. This is what they heard when Paul first went there. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And we read in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reason with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, Paul comes into this place, and there's some folks who believe the gospel. These are the Thessalonians. Now, he ended up getting ran out of town because of the opposition that this message brought. And when he writes this letter to them, this is, some think it was 3 weeks, some several months after this took place. This is the first epistle he wrote to them. Now, you noticed in that passage in Acts chapter 17 what his message was. How that Christ must needs have suffered. Don't miss that. That's so important. Christ must needs have suffered. He must needs have risen from the dead. Now, why must needs Christ suffer? Number one, because it was God's purpose. It was God's purpose. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And number two, He must needs suffer because He's guilty. The sins of God's elect became His sins, so He actually became guilty of them. And He must needs suffer. God's just. He's not going to spare His own Son if sin's found on Him. Why must needs He be raised from the dead? Because He rendered complete satisfaction. He satisfied the Father with what He did. And He must needs rise from the dead. Now, some people believe this message. They believe that Jesus was the Christ. This Jesus I'm preaching to you, He is Christ. They believe. And we have the establishment of this church at Thessalonica. And this is the first time He's writing to them after this initial visit when He was there and they heard and then He got ran out of town. Now we read in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a secure place to be. To be in God the Father. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the security of the church. In Christ. In God. What security. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. Now let's stop there for a moment. He's thanking the right person. You know, I've heard preachers thank people for being here. I'm thanking you for being here. Now, I'm not going to do that. You ought to be here. Isn't that so? You ought to be here. Now, I'm thankful you're here. I'm glad you're here. I wish all of Lexington was here. I really do. I wish everybody was going to hear the gospel. And we're thankful for that. But who do we thank? We thank the Lord. We thank God. He said, I think we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Notice he mentions faith, hope, and love. That's the three things that abide. Now abide faith, hope, and love. And he saw that in these people clearly, their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. And then he makes this statement that I think is an utterly amazing statement. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Literally, knowing, brethren beloved of God, your election. Would you turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Now, there's not a more important verse of Scripture than the Scripture I'm going to read just now. Revelation chapter 13. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible and all of eternity can only be interpreted in light of this verse of Scripture. This is how important this is. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Now that's not worshiping God, but worshiping this false image. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now whose names are written in this book of life? Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's the names of the elect. That's the names of those the Father gave Christ before time began. There's such a thing as the book of life with the names of all of the elect in it. Now, Paul didn't have access to that book. I mean, you don't either. You know, I've said this before. If I had access to that book, you know whose name I'd be looking for first? Mine. I'd look for you after that. But I'd be looking for me first. But Paul didn't have access to this book. Yet he says,
I know your election of God. Now, how can he do that? I know your election of God. Now, first, let me ask this question. What is election? Good question, isn't it? What is election? We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1, just a few pages back. Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now let me answer five questions regarding election. Number one, who chose it? Who chose who? You know what it says? He chose us. Here's the second question. Who's the us? That's very important. If I just say he chose us generically, I'm not giving the meaning of election. The us are the ones he elected. Romans 9:11 speaks of two people for the children. Being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God's word. The us are the people he chose. Third question, when was this choice made? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before time began. That's when this choice was made, in eternity past. Now here is the fourth question. Why did he choose the elect? Why? Was it because he foresaw they would believe? I've heard that before. Well, he foresaw they would have faith. Well, yeah, he did foresee they would have faith. That's right. But how come he foresaw it? Because he purposed it. If you have faith, the only reason you have it is because he purposed for you to have faith. And you know that if you got it. If you have faith, you know it's not the product of something you worked up. If you believe the gospel, it's because he gave you faith. And you know that. And you rejoice in that. And his reason is not simply because he foresaw you'd have faith. He foresaw he'd give it to you. But the reason you have faith is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen? That's the only reason you have faith. That's the only reason I have faith. And the fifth question with regard to election is how? How does he make this choice? Well, Scripture says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Election cannot be separated from the person of Christ. God didn't choose me and then put me in Christ. Somehow the elect, and I don't understand this, but somehow the elect have always been viewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ be my first elect, he said. Then chose us in him, our living head. Now, election is so ingrained in the early church that the word was used conversationally. I love the way Peter opens up his general epistle. And you know who he's writing to? The strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Appadocia. Elect. Elect. I mean, this is his initial greeting. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. When he closes up the epistle, he says, the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. You see how conversational it was used? John is writing a personal letter. He says, the elder unto the elect lady. And he said, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. The Lord said, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And when he returns with his angels, His angels will gather His elect from the four winds. Turn to John chapter 17 for a moment, because I want you to see how prominent this is in our Lord's thinking when He's giving His great high priestly prayer for His people. Verse 2. This is the Lord praying for His church. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. I love that. You know, the Lord's got everybody in His hand. He's got power over all flesh. He's got power over your flesh. Somebody says, make Jesus the Lord of your life. He already is the Lord of your life, whether you know it or not. You're in His hands because He is the Lord. He has power over all flesh. Why? That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's the elect. Those the Father gave Him. Look in verse 6. I've manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. Verse 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I've kept. Verse 24. Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. You see, when the Lord is praying, He's praying for those the Father gave Him. Paul writes this very young church, and he says to them, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, it was ingrained in the early church, and it's ingrained in the church today. Not the false church, but the true church. They all love God's electing mercy. Now, let me make a couple of statements before we, well, more, four or five statements, before we get to this thing of what is the evidence. Well, how is it that Paul knew they were elect? He goes on to say how he knew. But did you know that you cannot preach the gospel and not preach election? Now, let me repeat that. I want you to think about it. You cannot preach the gospel and not preach election. And let me tell you why I'm saying that. First, election is a declaration of the character of God. That's why this is not just a doctrine. This is who God is. He controls. He controls everything. He controls who will be saved and who He's going to pass by. This is who God is. He really is God. He's the God of glory. He's the God who's absolutely sovereign. He's the God who's eternal. Everything about election says God is God. And you cannot preach the character of God and not preach election. Election shows us the true character of man. Man is so totally depraved, so sinful, so given over to evil, so unable that he will not be saved unless God chooses him to be saved before time began. The Lord said, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You can't preach the character of God, and you can't preach the character of man without preaching election. Thirdly, you can't understand the work of Christ on the cross without election. Christ wasn't making salvation possible. He was saving. Everybody He died for must be saved. You can't understand what Christ was doing on the cross without some understanding of the fact that who He's doing it for. He's doing it for those the Father gave Him before time began. You know, I think of Paul saying, the gospel is how that. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:3. How that. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And there's so many examples of that. But my favorite is the Passover.
Now, was that blood over everybody's door in Egypt?
No.
No. It was over the door of the Israelites. Now,
here's the second question.
Wherever that blood was anybody damned anyway? If somebody was in a house with the blood over the door, and let's say they committed some kind of horrible sin that very day, if they were in the house with the blood over the door, were they safe? Absolutely. Absolutely. What was God looking for? When I see your faith, when I see your sincerity, when I see your efforts to please me? No. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now that, my dear friends, is the gospel. You can't understand the work of the Spirit apart from election. It's the elect God the Holy Spirit gives life to. He doesn't offer life. You don't decide, oh, I think I'm going to become born again. No. God the Holy Spirit comes in the power of irresistible grace and says, live through the preaching of the gospel, through the Word of God. And there's life. You know, when you were conceived, nobody asked you, do you want to be conceived? No. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody asked you to be born again. You were birthed into the kingdom of heaven. And it is impossible to believe that salvation is by grace and not believe election. It's impossible. And that's why you can't preach the gospel if you don't preach election. You must preach election, because in preaching election, you're preaching the true character of God. You're preaching the true character of man. You're preaching what Christ accomplished on the cross. You're preaching the proper work of the Holy Spirit. And you're preaching salvation by grace if you preach election as the Bible presents it. Now, I realize some people can present election in a way that's not scriptural, and people can become fatalistic and so on. Well, somebody says you need to be careful about preaching something like that because people will abuse it. Well, I know they will. I know they will. You can write that down. People will abuse it. But do you quit manufacturing ropes because somebody's going to hang themselves with it? No, you don't. You preach the truth. And you know that the Lord will bless it according to His will. And if people abuse it, well, they always have. They always have. I can't do anything about that. It's remember this, election's unto holiness. Election's unto blamelessness. That's God's purpose in election. Now, the God of election is the living and true God. Anything else is an idol, a figment of man's depraved imagination, a God who's a pygmy God, a weak God, a God that's worthless, a God that's not real, a God that's non-existent, a God that deserves nothing but contempt. Now hear me. Any God that is not the God of election is a God worthy of nothing but contempt. Listen to Elijah. Verse 27 of 1 Kings 18, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, he's a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. You see the contempt he felt for their God, and there's nothing but contempt for any false concept of God that is not the God of election. As a matter of fact, there really no other options. Atheism? Atheism is as unreasonable and irrational as talking about blind faith. The blind faith, you've got to leap to get to that place. A weaker God? A God that's dependent upon us? That's not an option. The God of election, the God of the Bible, is the only God. Anything else is an idol. Now, back to our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. knowing, brethren, beloved, verse 4, your election of God. Now, how do you know, Paul?
How do you know? You have no access into the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you know?
4.
Our gospel. Our gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of the Scripture. Our gospel. Paul calls it in several other places, my gospel. My gospel.
Now, our gospel, the gospel that lines up with the Old Testament Scriptures. Listen, a gospel that doesn't line up with the Old Testament Scriptures is not the gospel. You know, there are people who completely disregard the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel that gives God all the glory in salvation. The gospel that gives Jesus Christ the preeminence in all things and says that He is all. The gospel that's consistent with every attribute of God. Now, if your gospel is inconsistent with any attribute of God, you better get rid of it. It's not the gospel of the Scriptures. The gospel that meets me where I am, not where I ought to be, but where I am, and saves me, and keeps me saved. A gospel that saves the chief of sinners. A gospel that I can fear, I have no fear with regard to death, and know I'm going to be accepted by God. That's the kind of gospel. That's the gospel. Our gospel. Is that your gospel? The gospel I've just been describing, is that your personal gospel? Well, it is mine. It is mine. It's the only thing that's good news to me. Now let's go on reading. Verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. Now, what's that mean? That means when you hear the gospel, you don't hear it as the gospel. It's not good news to you. It doesn't do anything for you. It's dull, dry, uninteresting. It's not good news to you. Now, how are you hearing this message right now? Our gospel. Does it come to you in power? Well, if it doesn't, that means you're not hearing as a sinner. That's exactly what that means. You're not hearing as a sinner. And therefore, you don't see the necessity of what's being said because you're not hearing as a sinner. It's not coming in power to you. It's coming in word only. Just words. Just words. I wonder if there's anybody in here right now that this is coming as just words. Well, if it is, ask the Lord to have mercy on you right now. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you right now. Do that. I'll ask Him to enable me to preach the gospel where it's not just words. Not just words. It didn't come to you in word only, but also in power. That's talking about saving power. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. If the preaching, the word, the doctrine of the cross, who Christ is, what He accomplished, who He accomplished it for, where He is now, that's the preaching of the cross. It's the whole counsel of God. It's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What Christ accomplished is everything in my salvation. He's everything. I don't have anything else but what He did. That's a good place to be. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost. Why did it come in power? Because it came in the power of the Spirit of God. That's why. This is a divine work. And it came with much assurance.
Now that is not talking about much assurance of personal salvation. Okay? When I look to Christ, I have assurance. I do. When I look to Christ, I have assurance. If I start looking to see if I have assurance, it leaves. And it happens that way with you too, if you're honest. If you look within and find reasons to believe that you're saved, you've missed Christ altogether. You look to Christ only and you have assurance. If you start looking to yourself, you're not going to have any assurance. You don't deserve any. It's wrong. It's just wrong to look to... I've got assurance. Do you?
Do you?
He's not talking about much assurance of personal salvation. It's speaking about much assurance that this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Now, I know, I have much assurance that what I'm preaching to you right now is the gospel of God. It's the saving gospel. It's the only gospel. Now, our gospel, it didn't come unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. I love what the Lord said, the words that I speak unto you, they're the Spirit and they're life. I tell you, hear the word of the gospel. The word of the Spirit. Word of life. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. In what? The new birth. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. Verse 5. As you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. Well, he tells how they were in chapter. Look over in chapter 2 for a second. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain, but after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, that's when he's thrown in jail and beat, and that's where the Philippian jailer was saved. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. That's what type of men we were among you. And you know that. You know that. That's how we came. Now back to our text. Verse 6. And you became imitators. That's what the word followers is. Imitators of us and of the Lord. You became followers. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I say that same thing to you. Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because you, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, as a man's opinion, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You received the Word. How did they receive it? Having received the Word in much affliction because of the controversy that was surrounding it, Paul ended up getting ran out of town, and with the joy of the Holy Ghost. When you received the word, you saw the conflict it produced. Did it make you stop? No. You received it in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that? What is the joy of the Holy Ghost? Paul said in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's righteousness and the peace that comes from being saved by His righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you find peace from being saved only by His righteousness, You really believe that's the only righteousness you have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You really believe that. And you know what you get from that? You get peace. If you look to yourself in any way, you won't have any peace. But oh, if you believe you're saved by His righteousness, there'll be peace. And you know what's going to result in that peace? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, here's the example you said, from you, sounded out the word of the Lord. You believe this gospel, this is the gospel you preached. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we not need speak anything of you. For they themselves, verse 9, showed us what manner of the entering in we had into you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is so important. Notice the order. It doesn't say you turn from your idols to God. Nobody ever does that. It doesn't happen. It says you turn to God. And the reason you turn to God is because He turned you. You know that. Turn me and I'll be turned. You know He turned you. And when He turned you, only then did you see your idols for what they were. You didn't understand they were idols before then. You thought it was true. You thought it was real. But when God made Himself known to you, when you were turned to God, you saw your idols for what they were. Pure idolatry. They themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, when somebody's one of God's elect, this is what they do. They turn to God. They've been turned to God. They turn to God and they see their idols for what they are. Nothing but religious idolatry and nothing more. That's what happens. To serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, we just read Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. I said it three or four times in that 130th Psalm. I wait for the Lord. Now, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? There's a song, one of the phrases is this. It's called Eternal Questions. When it's time for you in judgment, will you be full of fear? Or will Christ stand when your name is called and for you say, I'm here? Let me repeat that. When it's time for you in judgment, will you be full of fear? Or will Christ stand when your name is called and for you say, I'm here, present and accounted for? Father, I'm here. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do in this thing. Waiting. When my name is called, I'm going to wait for Him to answer for me. And until then, I'm waiting on His return. I look so much forward to His return. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And I'm waiting for Him as my intercessor, even right now, to make me acceptable before God. I'm not going to try to run into God's presence on my own. I'm coming in Him. I'm waiting on Him. Now, this is what God's elect do. They wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I'm waiting on that one who delivered. Not who made deliverance possible, but who delivered us. He actually delivered us. When He was raised from the dead, all the elect were delivered. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, let me say a couple of things about this. There is a wrath to come. Don't push this behind. There is a wrath to come. And I don't know what all to say about it. I know God is holy. God is all powerful. I can't tell you about what all is involved in that wrath. But it's. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to experience the wrath of God. I know it's a holy wrath. I know it's a just wrath. I know it's a part of who He is. He's a holy God. And if I'm outside of Christ, there will be a wrath to come. If you don't bow the knee to Christ, if you don't believe on Him, there will be a wrath to come. Now, I can't stand it when preachers do what they call hellfire and brimstone preaching, where they're just trying to make everybody afraid, and they almost talk like they're glad God's wrath. You know, they get all the veins poke out, they're mad. No, I'm not talking about that. I hate that kind of stuff. But I know there is such a thing as the wrath of God, and there is a wrath that will come, and He'll execute vengeance on all people outside of His Son. He's a holy God. Now, that being said, there is mercy for anyone who comes to Christ. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever. It's a good word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me. When I'm calling on His name, it just doesn't mean I'm giving His name audibly. I'm talking about His attributes. His name is His holiness, His sovereignty, His justice, His love, His grace. All of His glorious attributes. Lord, save me as an attribute of sovereignty. Will my salvation. Save me in a way that honors Your justice. All of His names. There was a woman once who said, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. You know what Scripture says? He answered her not a word. He ignored her. And she continued crying. That didn't stop her. You know, if you ever need mercy, nothing is going to stop you asking the Lord for mercy. I mean, nothing will stop you. If you really need mercy, if you really need Christ, nothing will stop you from seeking Him. But she continued crying, and He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have only come for the elect. That's exactly what that means. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to save everybody. Now, what did this do to this woman? Scripture says, then came she and worshipped Him. Then came she and worshipped Him. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign. If you can manipulate Him, you ain't going to worship Him. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign. Then came she and worshipped Him and said, Lord, help me. And He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it out to dogs. When you say to that woman, you're a dog, you're not worthy of my mercy. Did she get mad? Did she turn on her heels and go away and say, well, what's the point? No, she said, that's the truth, Lord. That's the truth. If I ever heard the truth, that's it. I'm a dog. But the dogs are completely dependent to stay under the table and take the crumbs that fall their way. I'm not claiming to be a child, but I am your dog. And I'm not looking for a place sitting, but I would be so grateful for any drop of grace that falls my way. And the Lord looked at that woman and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole at that very hour. Now, the Lord used election with this woman, didn't He? You know, people say, don't preach election to lost people. Baloney. That's exactly what they need to hear. They need to hear that God is God and they're in His hands and He can do with them whatever He's pleased to do. It's the most highly evangelical. You can't preach evangelism and not preach election. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You're waiting on His Son to stand for you as your great high priest and representative.
Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for who you are. We give thanks for all you are. And Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might be enabled to be just like this woman. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Cause us to say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Reveal your gospel to us. Enable us to believe on your Son. Teach us to preach your gospel in this generation. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, could you come lead us in closing hymn?